You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I want to continue on sharing some things about what it means to be those who are bringing and restoring paradise into the earth. That's really what I felt like the Lord wanted us to be in for the whole summer, that being born again is not an end to itself. Being born again is the beginning of something, right? A newborn baby's life has just begun. A childbirth is not the end of our life experience, and it's not the reason for which we were born. Childbirth is just what gets us into this world so we could mature and then go accomplish something, go do something of purpose, go accomplish something for which God made us. And that's what it means when we're born again. We have this new life in front of us now. We have now partnered with heaven in restoring paradise into the earth. The intention of God, we see right from the beginning of the Word of God, was that the man and woman should reproduce and multiply, fill the earth, and then they should do it. So, should do it? They put it under their feet. They rule over everything that God made. So the garden in which God planted them, we call it the Garden of Eden, was supposed to expand and fill the earth as they cultivated and kept it. So that's what we've been looking at, is how in Christ right now we have the kingdom of heaven. We start with the kingdom that's in our hearts. We start with the kingdom within, and really until that gets established, we don't really have anything to put out there, because Jesus called us to go and bear fruit. You can't bear fruit if you don't have something on the inside of you. Fruit is the natural byproduct of whatever that tree has become. So for some of us, it means being patient to get rooted and grounded in the kingdom, to allow the kingdom to grow on the inside, to be going after that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit that is the kingdom of God. So if we're lacking in our righteousness, our peace, and our joy, it's not because it's not in us. It's because that thing needs to be cultivated on the inside. This is good news, because how many of you have come into seasons in your walk with the Lord where the enemy comes at you, or maybe your own thoughts rise up in accusation against you, that because you still have this thing going on, this sin issue or this weakness or this trap you keep falling into, and the lie of the enemy comes, they see you no different. Nothing's different about you. You got nothing in you. You see some of the fruit of your life and you think, oh my goodness, I don't even know if I'm actually any different on the inside. Has anybody else ever heard that voice? Don't look at me like that, man. Look at me like, oh, I know exactly what you're saying. Yeah, it's me too. It's all of us, because that's the accuser's job, is to see to it that he ruins paradise. He is always out to ruin paradise. The enemy hates paradise. The enemy hates when heaven and earth have become one. The enemy hates us even more than he hates God, I think, because we're the apple of God's eye. We exist in a place where the enemy desires to live. And so we've got this kingdom. We have this thing that God's given to us. And as we restore it in the earth, one of the important... Could somebody move those balloons from back there? I forgot the title. Oh, identifying your territory. I forgot what I was going to talk about today. Identifying your territory. So we've been talking about how the kingdom is like territory. The old covenant people, Israel, had an actual territory. God gave them the borders for it, and he said, I want you to occupy the whole thing. Anything that you don't occupy, it's going to rise up against you. It's going to ruin what could be your paradise and your promised land, the place where I'll call my name to dwell. And so Israel, in their history, only under Solomon ever almost occupied the full borders of their promised land. That's why they always had problems. The Old Testament is one story after another of the problems that the people of God had because they didn't occupy what God had given them. And so we are not of those. The New Covenant people, little by little, generation upon generation, have been filling the earth and putting it back under the rule of good King Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Now, I've showed you that in messages before with all the statistics and the actual. If you stop listening to all the only bad news, it gets broadcast. The whole if it bleeds, it leads news cycle that we live in right now. If you're able to see through that and actually see the big picture of what's going on, the entire world is a better place to live than it was 2,000 years ago. And that's just science. That's science. It blinds you with science. That is scientifically demonstrable. But it's no surprise, because Jesus said, or Isaiah prophesied rather of Jesus 5 centuries before he came, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there'll be no end. You know why? Because the sons and daughters of God are in the earth. And wherever we are, we can rightly say the kingdom of heaven has now come. So we begin cultivating this kingdom on the inside, and it begins to make its way on the outside as we faithfully cultivate and steward the things that God gives to us. So today I want to talk about how to identify our territory. How do we know what territory it is that God's given to us so that we can occupy it with all of our hearts and really go after it? To say at the end of the day, the kingdom of heaven, this place is never going to be the same. Because the kingdom of heaven now came, and what once was a wilderness place is now an oasis. What once was a dry, parched land now has rivers flowing through it. And that's what we're called to do wherever God sends us. So here's the promise that God made to Jesus, his son, in Psalm 2. David wrote this psalm. It was a prophetic psalm. David saw what Messiah would do. He said, I'll surely tell you the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you're my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. What was Jesus going to get for his troubles? All the nations of the earth. Nations in the scriptures, by the way, have nothing to do with geographic boundaries. Those are political borders. Those are things that shift and change. But nations means the family that grew and became something. So some families, some nations rather, are still named after their patriarch. Israel is one of them. There are very few families from ancient times that are still called by the patriarch's name. So that was a promise, and that's why those people are like that. But nation means biological, genealogical groups. That's what nations means. Their families is another way to translate that. As your inheritance. And the very ends of the earth as your possession. So when Jesus came up out of the grave, he knew this promise. When Jesus purchased his inheritance. He actually paid for his own inheritance. The Father didn't just give it to him. He paid for it with his life. That's how the blood covenant between the Father and Son was cut. Jesus paid for it, and he said, now this inheritance belongs to me. All the nations are mine. Adam's mandate has now been renewed and passed down to Jesus, who's called the last Adam in the scriptures. So all of Jesus' offspring, his sons and daughters, all of us, we now enter in to what he purchased for us. Going to the ends of the earth. That's why when he told the apostles, you're going to preach, you're going to go into all the world with this in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's exactly what he was prophesying about. Exactly remembering that promise. Guys, go and take the territory that the Father has given to me. That's the Great Commission. So we'll talk about a little bit more about what spiritual authority means, what it means to occupy in the weeks ahead, but just capture that in your spirit. So how do we know that this is ours? Romans 8, let's ruminate a little bit. Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So we know on the inside that God is now our Father. He's not some distant God who doesn't care, like the blind watchmaker, as some view him, like he just kind of set the universe in motion, and he's waiting to see what happens. So he's a father. He's intimately concerned with every one of his children's affairs from the beginning of their lives through all through eternity. He cares about us, and our spirit testifies, yeah, God's my father. He's not just some distant father. He's my father, my daddy, actually, is what the spirit says in us. We're children of God, so you know what that means. If we're children, then we're also heirs, right? Because children inherit their father's estate. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What's Jesus Christ's inheritance? Come on, I just read it to you. Thank you, Steve. The nations. He can see the slide. That's why. The nations, right? So we inherit the nations. What does that mean? What does that look like? We'll unpack that over the next several weeks. It doesn't mean that we're going to have a Christian as the president or prime minister or king over every nation. That's not what this looks like. Spiritual authority is not given to rule over anything. Spiritual authority is given to serve and cultivate and make Eden out of places that don't look anything like Eden. So that's what it means to have the nations for our inheritance. It means here's your inheritance. You kind of start out looking at a wasteland. You say, now you cultivate that and you keep that and great will be your reward because whatever you sow, whatever you cultivate, you get to enjoy the fruit of that. That's what this looks like. So Jesus apportions off his grace and gifts, right? How many of you have received a gift of the Spirit of God? I might have to teach on this if you don't all have your hands up. Because to each of us, he has given a measure of his gift, right? Romans 12. So He apportions off his grace and his gifts to every one of his kids. And so he also gives each of his heirs a portion of his inheritance in the earth to steward. So there's a thing called territory. There's a thing of territory that God gives to us. And we're responsible for it. The same way Adam and Eve were responsible for Eden, the garden that was in Eden. We're responsible for the gardens, the territory that God gives to us in our lives. So as we steward that and we cultivate the land he's given us, that's how the kingdom comes. From the inside out, the world begins to look more like paradise. As we are faithful to cultivate a kingdom within, spread it to the things around us, if there are 2 billion actual Christians in the earth, what's the world going to look like when we get through with it? If the internal climate of heaven actually finds a way to take root and become cultural in the inside of us individually and then as a corporate people and then it spreads, my God, can you imagine what the world would look like? Can you imagine what the world would look like if everybody lived like Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Attorneys would have to find a new job. Police would have to find a new job. Drug dealers would have to find a new job. There'd be so many unemployed people in the world. But that would be a good thing. I mean, you find something else to do. We'd be cultivating paradise in the earth. That's the vision. That's the big master plan of it. So I want to talk about the spheres or the territory that God gives to us and help identify. I'm just going to be really brief today with this. But it's important that we learn how to identify. What am I responsible for? What is it that God's given me to steward? Because if I'm faithful with this little bit that God gives me to steward, it's going to grow and he'll trust me with more. And if I'm faithful with that more that he gives to me to see the kingdom come to it, then he'll trust me with even more and on and on. The only limitations we have to how big our garden can grow is how much we're willing to cooperate and co-labor with Christ and how faithful we are. How much faithful doesn't just mean, we tend to just limit that word to faithful means I'm trustworthy, right? If I say I'm going to do something, I do it. I'm a man of my word. Or faithful means I'll finish whatever I start. That's what we limit that term to. But the full word faithful means I'm full of faith. That everything I go about, I do it with faith. I do it cooperating with heaven. I do it together with Jesus. I co-mission with him in all things. That's what the Father's faithfulness looks like through us. That we do everything for the glory of God and everything together with Christ for his glory. That's what faithful looks like in the Word of God. So here's what Paul understood about this kingdom thing. Now, for Paul, we're speaking about an apostle. We're talking about somebody whose commission from the Lord was to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to wherever the God would send him. Specifically for Paul, it was to the Gentiles. He was called the apostle to the Gentiles. So he would go, this Pharisee who was raised a good little Jewish boy, yarmulke, Hebrew school and everything, he's going to go out and minister to the pig-eating Gentiles. That was his call. So he was faithful to that, but he understood something about how this kingdom works. That there's certain things that God has given to him, and there's certain territory that God would assign to him, and there was certain territory that wasn't his. Similarly, there was territory that his, and in his case now, there were others who were trying to disrupt his stewardship. There were other people, if you will, sowing seed in his garden. So imagine a farmer's field for a minute. Imagine you've got like a 5-acre plot. That's kind of small for a farm, isn't it? That seems big to me. I got like a 20 by 20 patch of garden in my yard, and that feels overwhelming. All right, so imagine you got a 500-acre farm. Does that sound more? All right, 500-acre farm. The farmer is 100% responsible for what gets sown in that field, cultivate it, keep it, take care of the pests, take care of, man, we got deer everywhere around here, these parts, to make sure they're not eating the crops. You cultivate, you keep it, you guard it. It's the farmer's territory. Can a neighboring farmer come over and say, you shouldn't be planting soybean over there. I'm going to plant some corn for you this year because I don't think you should be growing soybean. What would that do? It doesn't make any sense, right? Because the farmer is responsible for that field. So here's what Paul understood. We're not going to boast or we're not going to extend ourselves beyond our measure. There's a Greek word, metron. It means an apportionment, like a farmer's field. That's what the word refers to. But only within the measure of the sphere God apportioned to us as a measure. So Jesus gave us a responsibility. He gave us territory of the kingdom. And we, Paul was speaking about him and his team, we are responsible for this thing. We've sown it, we've cultivated it, we're keeping it. And we understand that we're responsible, accountable to the Lord as stewards of that field. And our field was to reach even as far as you. So he's writing to the Corinthians. He told them, look, we came to you with the gospel. The only reason why you're in Christ is because we travel thousands of miles by ship and shipwreck and by land, and we got, you know, beat up and stoned and left for dead to get to you, and we planted Christ in you, and that's why you're in Christ. So you're like the territory that God marked out for us. That's why you're here. We're not overextending ourselves as if we didn't reach to you. You clearly are our field, and we're responsible for you. So we were the first to come as far as you in the gospel of Christ. So Paul had this understanding. This is how spiritual authority works. And this is how the measure of what God gives to us works. We are responsible for what happens in the gardens God gives to us as stewardship. We're responsible for it. That's the reason why, you know, some may say, you know, you're overprotective or you guard too much. It's not an attitude that says, this is all mine. It's an attitude that says, Jesus trusted me with something really precious to him. And it's over my dead body that you're going to disrupt the work of Jesus in the middle of something he entrusted to me. That's the heart of all spiritual authority. Any apportionment of the ends of the earth that are Jesus' inheritance that he gives to us comes with a heart that Jesus has. I will cultivate, I will protect. I'll see to it. There's no wolf that's going to come and eat a sheep, not on my watch. And there's nobody going to sow tares in the middle of the wheat, not on my watch, not on my field. That's the heart behind this thing. So in our commission with Christ, we've been called out. You know, I won't go too deep into it. It's hard not to because I love this revelation. But the church, the word church, Greek word is ekklesia, has nothing to do with a building, never did, never should, never will have anything to do with buildings. It doesn't even necessarily just mean the things that the people of God do together. Like, we don't do church. When the church comes together, church is automatically happening because we're together with Jesus in that place. But ekklesia, the word means the called out. The called out ones. In Jesus' day, that was a governmental term. You've been called out from your businesses, from your families, because we have some business to accomplish here. We have decisions that need to be made. We have decrees of the emperor. We have laws that need to be passed. And we're being called out for a purpose so that we could go see to it that whatever the emperor's decree is or whatever we decide together is the right thing to do, that we're all now responsible to accomplish this. So we've been called out to exercise spiritual authority, not to have nice church meetings. That's never been the purpose of the church. I don't know how we survived for 2,000 years with so much of the church believing that we're just another place to worship. That's why our mindset's really got to shift. I'm not really speaking so much to folks here at Hillside, I know, because I don't think we have this mindset in the house. But you know the whole mindset that says, I'm going to go to a church that meets my needs. We call it consumer Christianity. I'm going to go to a church that, you know, whatever, I like the worship there, I like the children's ministry, I like the preaching there, I like the small groups there, or whatever the ministries are of that church. That's why I'm going to go to that church. I'm going to be a part of it because I like how they do church or how they worship together. That has nothing to do with what church is about. All those things are important, don't get me wrong. And we desire as a staff and as a leadership team to do all those things with excellence. But that's not what the church is about. Being connected to the ecclesia of God means I'm going to be raised up and I'm going to understand my royal authority and my responsibility as a disciple of Jesus to say the kingdom of heaven's now come. The purpose of church is not to gather for worship. There was another word Jesus could have used when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. He could have said, upon this rock, rather than building my ecclesia, I'm going to build my synagogue. You've all heard of a synagogue? I've been to those. All my Jewish family have been to the bar mitzvahs. You know, wear the beanie cap and the yarmulke, the beanie cap thing. Everything go in, and you don't understand a word because it's all in Hebrew. It's like going to an Amish wedding where it's all in German. You're like, what are they saying? I don't even know. It's like that. That's a place of worship. They already had those. They didn't crucify Jesus because he came and said, hey, I'm going to establish a rival church down the road, a rival gathering place down the road. No, they crucified him, and the Roman authorities partnered with the Jewish authorities because I'd have come to establish a government in the earth. It was saying Jesus is Lord instead of saying Caesar is Lord that got the early church persecuted, crucified, and burned alive. It had nothing to do. The Romans were fine, and like today in China, you can worship in a church so long as you keep it within the four walls of the church. But don't go out and preach a living gospel, and don't even get out there and remind everybody that Jesus is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That we're not in the earth just so that we can have nice places to worship our God. I thank God for the freedom that we have in our country to do it, but that's not the purpose for which church is. It's not so that we can worship God. It's so we could apprehend his heart and bring it into the world. See, I thought you'd be a little bit more excited about that. Or is this all old news to you? Like, yeah, we know that already. Get on to the good stuff. That's what we're here for. We've been called out to exercise his authority in the land to which we've been apportioned. So we have a portion that belongs to us. We're responsible for it. So here's why it's important to understand and know what our territory is. Because here's how some of this revelation's gotten off in some of the movements, especially in some of our charismatic circles. What we've thought that means is that we can shake our fists and shout at the devil, tear down principalities and powers from their high places, and we can do spiritual warfare, which simply means talking to somebody who doesn't even deserve to be spoken to. I'll try to remember to cover some of this when we talk about spiritual authority, but you don't ever need to talk to the devil, except if you're telling him, get out. That's about all the dialogue he deserves. If you get into a conversation with the devil, the danger is you're going to end up just like Eve. Because he's really good at what he does. There's just no point talking to him. There's no point giving him the time of day. When he came to talk to Jesus, all Jesus did was quote scripture to him. He said, man, I ain't going to debate this with you. I know who you are and I know what you're about. So I'll just respond with the word of God and that's it. Be gone. That's all he deserves. That's not what true spiritual authority is, not for that. On an individual level, absolutely. Regionally, that's not how we do this thing. Spiritual authority is for the boundaries that God's established for us. So I'll share in a moment what our individual stewardship is, what our individual territory is. The body of Christ as a unit has authority in a region, but only when we go together. Again, more on that when we get to spiritual authority. Spiritual authority has boundaries that God's established for us. So when we stay within those boundaries where God says, that is your territory, that belongs to someone else, but this one is your territory, we have absolute authority from heaven to live and rule and exercise that authority in that place. When we overextend ourselves, we find that we don't actually have kingdom authority, and what we actually do sometimes is assist the wrong kingdom. So that's what was going on with Paul in Corinth. There were these other apostles coming in. Some of them were sowing just total bad doctrine, like you got to be circumcised when you come to Christ and other things. Some of them were getting off on some other wacky stuff. But they were sowing into territory that didn't belong to them, and they created a four-way church split. One of them said, I follow Apollos. He was a great preacher. Some of them were saying, I follow Cephas because he was a great miracle worker. Some of them were saying, I follow Christ. I don't even need leaders because you guys drive us crazy. And then some of them were saying, I only follow Paul. They created a four-way church split. And Paul's like, whoa, is Christ divided? What are you guys doing? So these folks who had overextended themselves, sowing seed into a field that didn't belong to them, whether they did it on purpose or not, we'll never know. But they created a four-way split among the people of God. That's how good the enemy is at this stuff. So what I'm saying is that we begin by governing and exercising authority within the boundaries that God's given us. And we'll talk about those now. How do I identify my land? This is a question we ought to be asking the Lord. How do I identify what territory you've given to me? And I'm going to give you six. These are not the only six, but here's a primer starter for. Here's six. This might be just, of course, an obvious 101. But the first one is, if it's inside you, it's your land. So the kingdom of heaven doesn't come by observation, Jesus said. You won't say, look here, look there, for the kingdom of heaven is within you. So the first place the kingdom's established is on the inside. The first place we need to learn how to take authority and rule and reign is over our spirit, which has been made alive in Christ, over our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. We have absolute authority in that realm. There is no such thing as saying, you made me feel this way. No, you didn't. I allowed you to move my heart. Because I have authority, the kingdom of heaven is in here. And you didn't make me feel anything. I permitted you, or I permitted your words, or your actions, or lack thereof, to do something on the inside of me. What did Adam and Eve do right away? The first thing they did when they sinned? God came and talked to them. God said, Adam, did you eat from that tree? And he's like, the woman that you gave me did it. The only two other people alive. The woman that you gave me, she did it first. She made me do it. The woman, and God's like, Eve, is this true? Did you eat from the tree? The devil made me do it. It's everybody else but me. No. No, the kingdom of heaven's first in our hearts. We take responsibility for everything on the internal climate. We are not subject to the world around us. That's easier said than done, isn't it? There's a whole course in and of itself right here. How to be in the world and not of the world, not influenced by the world, not even the people closest to us. But the reality is we learn how to steward our heart, keep our heart with all diligence, because it's from it that spring all the issues of life. We're not mere responders to the world around us. We don't do what we do because we have to respond to what the world's doing. No, we take initiative. We're the people of God. We have access to the throne of heaven itself in our hearts. And so first we learn how to rule what's inside of us, our soul, our mind, our heart, our will, our emotions, everything that's in us. Even our bodies become subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we refuse to partner with a spirit that says, well, you're sick and that's how you're always going to be. If we agree with that lie and don't bless the Lord who heals how many, heals some of our diseases, heals all of our diseases. We either believe God and partner with Him until that's done, till we see the physical manifestation of what we know to be true. We either partner with the lie that says, I'll just learn to live with it, or we partner with heaven that says, whatever the cause of this, maybe I'll show you, maybe not, but we're going to see to it that that thing's eradicated out of your body, because I renew your youth. I renew you, I satisfy your years with good things, and I renew your youth. I want to feel like I'm 35 years old when I'm 95 years old. I want to have the mind of a 35-year-old when I'm 90 years old. Right? So if we don't partner with a spirit that says, well, just that's not it, then we have rule over our bodies too. So it's inside of us, our body and everything inside. That's the first part of our land. So that's like the garden eastward in Eden. Now let's expand it out. How else do you identify your land? If you married it, it's your land. I tell my wife all the time, that's my territory right there. I don't really say that to her. She's not here. That's why I said that. Husband and wife are one flesh, right? So when Paul was exhorting the husbands, he said, he that loves his wife loves his own body. No one hated his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So all the wives, you can elbow your husband and say, yeah, that's right, baby. But then remember that you're saying, that's because I am yours. I am yours to cultivate. I am yours to keep. And wives, we say the same thing. This isn't just the men got to do this thing. You married your husband too. So you cultivate that man. Men, cultivate your wife. Don't expect any fruit from her garden that you didn't cultivate. Yeah, I'm talking to myself too. I've had times where I've sought things from my wife and been convicted by the Lord through her mouth. How are you expecting that when you've been treating me like you've been treating me? Oh, man, did it again. You cultivate that garden if you want to eat fruit from it. But wives, you got to do the same thing for your husbands, too. Men need to be cultivated. They might seem all hard and strong on the outside. Man, they're milquetoast on their insides. You make sure your man knows that he is the best thing ever since Jesus, that he is just about one short step short of Jesus in the flesh to you. That he is all that and a biscuit to you. That's how you cultivate a man. So it's easy. You just tell him how awesome he is. And hey, if you gotta pray and ask for help, how do I tell him how awesome he is? Do it. Make sure he knows how awesome he is. That's how you cultivate within your marriage. You cultivate and bring life to each other, but don't expect fruit out of that place that you have authority in, unless it's cultivated and kept. And that's how good marriages work, all right? So you don't need to pray about it. Your marriage is your territory. Whatever your marital situation is, it's your territory. So you married it. How else do you identify your land? You gave birth to it. Or you assisted in the birth. You did your part to create that life. I know we men got the easy part of all that. My wife described some of the birth that she's at, and I thank God every time that I'm a man. I'm just being real with you. He gave birth to it. The offspring of our womb are a garden to be cultivated. We have spiritual authority over that which came from our womb, both young and old. How we exercise that authority as they move on in years, as they become adults, that changes. Come on, all the 20, 30-somethings who are around, still live around your parents, you better say amen quick. Authority with our children's lives looks different when now they have to cultivate and steward their own garden of their lives, doesn't it? They don't have to obey their parents like they do when they're children. It's children obey your parents in the Lord, not adults obey your parents for the rest of your life. The whole leave and cleave thing with marriage, my favorite thing, my favorite stumbling block, I'm being a little facetious, is when parents try to influence their kids' marriages as if they still were under their own roof. That's very harmful, very damaging. When you marry, that's your garden now. It's you and your wife around the table with Jesus. Anybody else is only there by invitation. Yes, moms and dads too. You're there now by invitation. So it is with our adult children. We're in their lives by invitation now. But the spiritual authority, the prayer, watering the seed of the word that's been sown into their hearts, that goes on for the rest of their lives. Yeah, though there might be a season of wandering. There may be a season where they're experimenting with some sin and doing all kinds of foolishness. There might come seasons like that. But our authority has never left. We gave birth to it. It's still a part of our territory. All right? So he gave birth to it. That's how you identify your land. You own it or you have official authority over it. So your house, your property, or if you have official authority over it, it could be your position at work. It could be a volunteer thing that you do. Whether you're like teaching a class in the children's ministry, you've been given official authority then over that room. That is your garden. You have spiritual authority over that place to cultivate it, to keep it. That is your territory while they're under your care. So whatever it is that we do on your job, whatever your position is, that is your territory. You've been given that. You don't have to pray or ask God about it. You just got a promotion. You're a manager. That is now your territory. Heaven confirmed, because promotion comes from the Lord. It didn't come from your boss. The Lord saw fit to put you in that position. So whatever it is, everything that we do is of a stewardship. Therefore, we have spiritual authority in that place. So we cultivate it, we keep it, we guard it, we establish the kingdom in that place, little by little, in whatever measure God's given to us. So that is your territory. So whatever it is, that's an official leadership or an official thing that you own, it's yours. So people who come under your roof, you have guests who come into your house, they're now under the spiritual authority of you. You're the owner of that house. That is your territory. They're now under your roof. How you engage in that authority, I'm not suggesting like you put rules, like in my house we don't drink, in my house we don't smoke, in my house we don't, blah, blah. I'm not saying we do it like that. I'm talking about the spirit, the influence, that in this house we don't permit that spirit to operate. In this house, we don't permit that kind of anger and rage, or we don't permit that kind of cutting people down, or we don't treat each other like that. This is a house where we treat each other with love. So under this roof, you're under that authority. I have authority and responsibility that comes with the authority under my roof, all right, and under anything that God's given me as a leader over. So if you live or work there, that is your land. I want to be clear about something with this. You don't have to have official leadership position to exert kingdom authority and spiritual authority. I'll use Ted Book sitting right there. I'm going to use him as an example. He's an art teacher at the Millersburg High School. That's his official position. Unofficially, he's like the priest of the Millersburg High School. He is the intermediary between heaven and earth in that high school. Students seek him out, and they know that he's a believer. He's bold and open about it. He's a man of prayer, and the students know who he is. Not because he gets up in class and says, look, kids, I'm a Christian. Everybody, he exercises his spiritual authority as he prays in that place, as he speaks and interacts with the student. There's just a different quality about him. That's how he exercises his spiritual authority. So rough number, about how many students have you had a chance to pray over or minister to in some way, even if you didn't quote scripture exactly? Rough guess, ballpark. How many? 50. 50 and climbing. So that's his, so he lives, he works, sometimes it feels like you live where you work, right? When I worked at the Boys and Girls Club, I asked if I slept there, because I was always there whenever she came to the building. Sometimes it feels like you live where you work. Well, if you work at camp, you do live where you work, right? So that's your territory. You exercise kingdom authority in that place. We'll talk more about what that means next week. And here is the expansion of the territory then. Here's how we begin to catch a whiff of the Spirit that the Lord's going to be giving us something new. And I'm going to just kind of leave on this note and really ask you to get before the Lord and begin to pray. Because we've got a word, and Pastor Dave brought it to us at the beginning of the year. We've been praying into this as elders. What's some new territory that the Lord's got for us to step into? Because it first begins with a dream in the heart. It begins with maybe a prophetic word, or maybe just something that came by prayer. Maybe just a dream that's deep on the inside. But it begins knowing that it's a God-given piece of territory. We have this love that's supernaturally born for it. Sometimes a love that doesn't make any sense. Can I use you as an example? Well, you who were here 12 years ago anyway. First time I drove up to Hillside to preach was kind of in an interim after Pastor George was here, and they'd asked me to pray and consider whether I'd come up and pastor. And I was loving life at Christ Community Church. I had everything my heart wanted. I had great friends, great ministry, teams I'd spent the last 7 years raising up. It was awesome. I was having the time of my life. And I came up here. It was a difficult season for Hillside. There were 30 of you, and you all sat in the back in this room. Remember that? So I came in. This platform wasn't here yet. There was that higher one. That was the one that made you feel like in that movie, death comes unexpectedly. It just felt like. So you were all sitting in the back. I remember I took the pulpit, and I walked down like this with it. I ain't pretty. That's weird. And I stood right here, and I preached for me because it just felt really strange. And I left, and everything in my heart, everything in my own flesh heart, and my friends, my pastor friends who knew the story of Hillside, don't do it. You got me out of your mind. They eat pastors alive at that church. That was the stuff. That's what the accuser was saying. But when I looked out that day, as I came back a couple of weeks and then a couple of weeks again, I began to look deep into the eyes of those who were here. I saw treasure hidden in a field. I saw a people of grit and determination, of people who said, God breathed this church into existence and it's going to disappear over my dead body. And I saw a treasure, gold refined by fire, that could be built with. And God gave me a love for this house, a love that even made me willing to go to my wife and say, I think it might be the Lord. I felt like what Abraham must have felt like when he had to tell Sarah, oh, you know, we got this wealthy, beautiful house by the river. God said, go. Oh, where are we going? Oh, he kind of left that part out. I don't know. He just said, pack up your tents and let's go. Oh, really? God said that, did he? It felt like that. But there was a God-birthed love. And that's how we know that God's opening new territory always begins with a deep love for the new territory that God's moving us into. That's always how he speaks. We have, because the best motivator in the universe is love. If there's a requirement, Pastor Dave is really sweet and really wise not to say, Steve, you're one of my pastors on staff, and that's what we need. You told me you'd be willing to do anything, and the need is the call, so we want you to go. He allowed me to hear from the Lord, and that love motivation did it. Love is the greatest motivator. The love of God, then, adds a supernatural element to the greatest motivator of all. Because when you love something, you'll be a Heidi Baker, valley girl, wealthy valley girl from California, who'll go live in a garbage dump in Mozambique because of love for the people that God sent her to. Now that nation is an open revival. Internally, it has yet to find its way to the economy, but it's an open revival, and God's moving in powerful signs and wonders, resurrection of the dead, because she followed her God-breathed love into some new territory that God put before her. Accompanied with that love, there's a deep desire to serve it, which is really repeating myself, because love always comes with a desire to serve. Love says, I'm deeply concerned for you. I have a passion for you. I have a desire to see you come into the fullness of what you were created for. And accompanying that passion is a desire to do whatever it takes to serve you, to build you up into that thing. That's how we know that maybe God's opening up new territory. Sometimes most of the time it's a stretch. It's the kind of thing when you start getting a love for something, you love inner city kids. and a desire to serve kids who F-bomb every second sentence out of their mouth and by 6 years old already swear like a sailor and have no respect for adults, but you get this deep passionate love and you go, I'll substitute teach in the hood. Right? Because you got this love and you say, I'm compelled by something. And it's almost like, woe be to me if I don't. Like Paul said, woe be to me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm gonna explode. Because I got all this love in me to go and do what God's compelled me to do. What love compels me to do. I got to do something about this. And most of the time in the natural mind, we look at it and go, that's insane. I said that to God. I said, God, I grew up in New York City and I worked in Boston. And you're going to send me to Amish country? You must have done lost your mind. But then came that love. Then came that God-breathed love. And you can imagine doing anything but that. So what's God breathing in your heart right now about love? What's the thing out there? It might be a need. That's territory. I just met with the Mayeskis last week. I don't know if they made it to a church service while I was away, but they sold everything and went to Southeast Asia. They've been in the Philippines, Indonesia, not working in the sex trade industry, drawing women out of the sex trade industry. They've been ministering in that place. They have a home, a safe house. They've done all kinds of things like that. What would possess somebody who grew up in a wealthy family, their country? He's from Lewisberry, Pennsylvania. Country bunking to the core. What would possess them to pack up, sell everything, and then with their three kids go to foreign soil to draw women out of an industry that attracts some of the most dangerous human beings on the planet? Compelled by love. Compelled by love. So sometimes, you know, as we're faithful, we cultivate these expanding fields of our lives. We take authority in those areas. We cultivate them. We keep them. They're bearing fruit. And then when God says, here's some new territory, I'm going to leave you with that question to put before the Lord. Where is the love growing in your heart right now? What's the thing in front of you right now, maybe of new territory? It could just be certain people, a neighbor, a student, somebody you pass by on the streets of Philly. It could be anybody. It could just be people. I've got a love for that person. I don't get it. Why? Because that's not somebody I'd normally hang out with. But I have a desire to be with that person. I have like this love in my heart for them. That's new territory. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people. So expanding the kingdom into new lives. That's the way that the Father works. So Lord, tune us in. Tune us into the love that you've put in our heart for territory around us that we have yet to step into. Tune our hearts in to what the Spirit of God's already planted in there. Break our hearts with love for the territory you've called us to walk into so that as we go in serving, we go in loving, we go in bringing the real deal kingdom of the Prince of Peace. Come, Spirit of God, we invite you. Join me in this if it's your heart. If not, stop up your ears because this is a dangerous prayer. Plant the love in our hearts for dangerous places. Put a love in our hearts like the people in the mansion. Suburban white people. Go and buy a house and live in Allison Hill and just love the hood. Okay. Put a heart in us. Put a love in our hearts to go and do something in places that we formerly were uncomfortable going. Put a love and a desire in our hearts to go into places where we never would have thought of or dreamed of going, people that we never would have given the time of day to. Put such a deep, deep love in our hearts that we couldn't not go into those territories. Oh God, come. Come, Jesus, and saturate us. Give us a portion of your love so that we could go in that and bring your kingdom into places where it's dark. Man, I really feel like God's doing something with this today. God, we receive your seed of love, your seed, which is tuning us into new territory, tuning us into people and places, workplaces, neighborhoods, schools, every place where you send us. we receive that seed. Soften our heart to receive the engrafted word, the word of the Lord being spoken right now through your servant. We receive it deep into us. May it bear fruit, hundredfold fruit, for the glory of the kingdom of heaven and the earth. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Does anybody have a word? I feel like somebody may have a word right now. Steve, come on up.
The Lord. Cain and Anastasia, this is really for you. When you guys walked up here this morning, I just saw the glory of God just all over you guys. And I heard him say, I'm well pleased with you. And yes, this message was for the whole church this morning, but I really believe that God was singling you out today. And the expansion that God was talking about is for you in this coming year. God is really just expect the expansion of your territory. And God is putting even more glory on your lives. And I just hear him saying that he wants to do amazing things through you, and he's very, very pleased with you. And I just wanted to share that, and I thought I could share that after the service was over, but I felt like he wanted everyone to hear him honoring you.
So the prophetic rule is that when a word is spoken in public, you can grab hold of that if that's for you too. The Lord saw fit to single these guys out, but you can apprehend that if that was for you too. Anyone else have a word? Hallelujah. Have an awesome time with Jesus this week. I'll see y'all again later on. Don't forget prayer Tuesday night.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.